I love how he touched on how we have a creative God and we're made in his image and how that opens up. And so I look around this room and I see a lot of gifts and talents, and they're different. And to think that, you know, God needs, I saw Johnny out there, God needs plumbers. You know why God needs plumbers? Because people need plumbers. And then, you know, you see Janine, and she's always got on something newly crocheted. Like, she probably whipped that out today. My mother has on one of hers. And that, yes. You know, oh, I love to crochet. Okay, hello. Not just for making money, although she has booths in different places, right? And it is a gift to her, and it supplies her. It is also a way that she blesses people. Bridget writes books, she sells books, but she gives books. You see what I'm saying? We all have something. And so I want to go down that vein of generosity. And the main reason I want to go there is because next week we are having a guest speaker in. Her name is Mary Ashley Couch. She met with the staff Monday morning. I went to a meeting that they were involved in last week with the governor's office and the mayor and, you know, all the people. And we have a new opportunity in Pope County for generosity that is vetted, where we know when a need comes to us, that need has already been vetted. It is a true need, and we get to help. And so we're going to be building a response team out of that. And so we want you to be educated about it. If you've got a business that's interested in helping with it, or if you just individually say, hey, they need a twin size bed, I can supply that. And she'll explain it. But the beauty of that is we can keep children out of foster care. We can keep them in grandma's home. If grandma has beds, she has to have new beds. She has to have beds for the kids. They can't sleep on the floor and stay with grandma. Well, the government can't go buy them the bed, but the church can. And then the church gets to take it to the family and build a relationship. It's a beautiful thing. Governor Sanders has this set up under her 1033 initiative. And so next week, we're going to be learning about that. Okay? We're already signed up. Dylan got us signed up. He's our point of contact, or he's in the works of getting us signed up to be a part of that. So we'll learn about that. But I want to set us up for it, because everything Mark taught, yes, it is to supply the needs of our families, but it is also to set us up in a place where we can give to every good work. And so we want Jesus to be the answer to the people of our community and not the government. There's just freedom if that gift is given out of love and out of community and out of relationship more than government. That's the way it always was. If you've ever watched Little House on the Prairie, you understand. The church was the hub. If they needed something, they rang the bell. The whole community came running. Well, next week we're going to be ringing the bell, Laura, so get your boots on. All right. So I've had to learn that giving people money or even the thing that they need is not the fix. It's oftentimes a band-aid. And so when we talk about being generous, we're not just talking about giving to everything, giving to whoever asks. I always say, if we gave what everybody stopped by and rang that doorbell up there that wanted from us, y'all might be without electricity tonight, because we're not supposed to give to every work. We're supposed to give to every good work. And so I've had to learn that. It was really hard for me when I first started working here, and I didn't understand why my dad would tell some people no. But then after a year or two, I started understanding why he told some people no. And he would offer them kindness, and he would offer them relationship, but so many times you get cussed out as they left, you know. So you kind of have to learn this when you're studying godly generosity. We're never called to be the fixer. And we'll get a wrong mindset if we start seeing ourselves as the fixer. And if we start getting I'm going to say, of savior mentality, then we can go down a wrong vein. We want to keep this godly generosity. Our generosity should be a tangible expression of the goodness of God, right? It should be a tangible expression of the goodness of God. Yes, it feels good to give. And that's not wrong. God loves to give to you. It pleases him. I believe if he asks us to be a cheerful giver, he's a cheerful giver. And so I don't mean that you shouldn't feel good when you give, but you shouldn't give to feel good. We give to connect people to a good God. And that'll change, and it'll keep us in the right vein. Because I've seen people that really give for themselves, give to gratify themselves, to make themselves feel better. It does feel good to give because you're like God. He made you in his image and after his likeness, but that is not the sole purpose we give. All right, with that, let's go to Acts 10, one of my favorites. Sorry about that. I forget this one's longer than my Sunday morning one. We're going to jump right in verse 38. I always encourage you to read above and below to get context. But we have quite a bit of scripture to cover tonight, so we'll just pick out verse 38. He's describing Jesus. The apostle's describing Jesus. He says, Jesus, he was anointed. Yes. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He was anointed. That word literally means smeared. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. It's dunamis, miracle-working power. He went about doing good. Now, sometimes we just read over that doing good, Nan. We like to go to that healing part, right? But under this anointing, led by the Holy Spirit, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Oppression is a trap. It's a heaviness. It's a burden that's put on people. They're pressed. They're oppressed. And Jesus, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and with wonder-working dunamis power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So if God is with us, and he is, right? Emmanuel, with us, in us, working, accompanying us. When you look that word up, he was accompanying Jesus. That affected Jesus in this way. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And so I don't want us to skip over doing good. Now, we're not just a social club that goes around doing good. But doing good is powerful. Doing good, because God is with us and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is an anointed act. It's not just as simple as being kind. That kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, and it has an anointing on it. What does it have anointing to do? To set free the oppressed. And yes, I want to see miracles, signs and wonders, healings, but I don't want to skip over doing good. You know, the world needs some good. A lot of people are oppressed, and mentally oppressed, physically oppressed. They feel trapped. They feel like there's no choices for them. They get up when the alarm clock goes off. They go to work. They go home afterwards. They put their kids to bed. They get repeat, repeat, repeat. Or they're sitting there waiting for a government check to come in. And that feels trapped. So we need to be going about doing good. And I believe that there's anointing on our good. And I want us to start seeing that when we give that book, when we're knitting or crocheting, or I don't know the proper word, making something for someone, there is an anointing on your good. And that it, and start speaking. You know, if there's any oppression in this person's life, look, if God's directing you to do something for someone, He's directing you to do something for someone for a reason, then we should be believing for the good result. And that is that they are free from oppression because God's with us and he's anointed us to do good. This word doing good means simply to do good services, to bestow benefits on someone. It means to show kindness. And a lot of this we're going to talk about has to do with giving money or giving goods. But don't forget, giving kindness. And when you look it up in the Greek, it includes showing kindness. This word healing means to make whole, to cure, to free. And I love that. To cure, to free. All those that are oppressed, that oppressed by the devil means to exercise dominion against. The enemy is exercising dominion against that person. He's dominating that person. It means to exercise harsh control over. So if you've ever seen a person that just can't work up a smile, they're oppressed. They may not be depressed, but they're oppressed. And they need freedom. And when you notice things like that, perhaps we're noticing from our spirit something that needs to be said, something that needs to be done, or just a simple kindness. And I think I know this is so simple, but it's so simple we overlook the power in it. And so I really want to work on this myself because I get in a hurry. And I'm telling you, I can break the speed barrier in Walmart. If the blue carts will stay out of my way, I can get in and out. And sometimes we forget to look people. Have you ever noticed people don't look at people anymore? Just, it breaks my heart. Like sometimes I want to get in front of the blue cart and go, hey. I mean, I know you're probably being timed. I know your efficiency matters. I know how many carts you get filled probably matters. But sometimes I just want to go, Sierra, you know, look at me. I want to smile at you. I want to smile at you. I want to say hello. And the art of kindness has been lost in busyness and cancel culture and antisocial. We saw it escalate right during COVID. We really saw it escalate. We had a generation there that lost a couple of years of being normally socialized. I think that was Braden's kindergarten year. You know, and so, yes. And so people need kindness. I don't want to overwork that, but it's needed. So we need to train ourselves. We need to train ourselves to see that we are stewards of the goodness of God. We're stewards of the goodness of God. We're stewards of what God has graced us with. And don't think that has to be some grand gesture. Pam makes birdhouses, or Chuck makes birdhouses. Pam and Chuck make birdhouses, their team. God's graced you with crafts. Yes, that can supply your needs, but it can also be acts of kindness. I mean, there's just so many. Will, have y'all seen Will's jewelry? That's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. My goodness, pray over those rings. Pray over that stuff and just looking around the room at the different gifts, and you just think, well, I don't have any. Well, you've got some kindness because God showed you kindness and you've received kindness, so you've got kindness to give. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. You've got peace. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Even if you don't have a craft, you have something to steward that God has graced you with. And we have to begin to see God as our source, the God, Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees, the God who provides. Or we won't be willing to give. Well, I could sell that for X amount of dollars. That book cost me this much to publish. If I can just get this much, I can cover my cost. You see, but if we see that what we have in our hands is a gift of God, then it takes the fear out of our giving. Because if He's the supply is endless. The supply is endless. It takes the fear off of it. God's generous. God's generous. He doesn't just do what we need. But I think Mark read it last week. He's able to do abundantly above all we could ask or think. That's the way God thinks. And so that's what we're trying to change our thinking pathways to. He's my source. And if He tells me to give this, to sow this, to be this to someone, then He will grace me to do so. And it's not going to hurt me. It's going to bless me. And I've told the story, and I'll tell it again. I'll try not to give as many details this time. But when God had blessed us with some properties, we were in the middle of the Wade lawsuit and everything, the wrongful death of our son. And God told me, these people approached me, they wanted one of our properties, and they wanted it for their kids to live there. Well, that just, you know, gets my heart. And there was a long story behind the story, but God told me to sell it to them for what I gave for it. My first real estate brain went, oh, but that property is now worth, that property is right across from my mom and dad's place. My grandkids might want to, you know, build on that property and be right there across from Nana and Pop. You know, all these thoughts start coming. Then I thought, this is definitely not my thought to sell these people that property at cost. Would have never come to my mind. So when we did it and we talked about it and we said, okay, this is what we feel like God's, that's when things started breaking loose in the lawsuit. God needed me to make that move of faith. And you know what? I don't even think about that property anymore. Mom and Dad live across the road from it. It was up that road, across the road. I never even think about it being mine. But I got to bless somebody. I got to heal some relationships. I got to bless some people and show them the love of God. And I told them, God told me to sell you this property at what I gave for it. You can't make this stuff up. And I would tell your story, but I don't have your permission. In one sentence, this is what God summed up this message to me tonight. What we fear giving, we see as limited. What we fear giving, we see as limited. So with that, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. There's so many scriptures about being generous that, you know, even hospitality is talked about in the Bible. It's a grace. It's not my grace. I mean, it'd be supernatural if I want to invite you all over. It's just, when I go home, Stacy, I know you feel me. You know, I love to go home. I love to go home and love to go home. Be with my husband and my dog. But if I open up my home, God's graced me to do it. But some of you are just, you're like hospitality, like Bridget, oh my Lanta. I mean, it's just like, you go in, she's got everything decorated and the spread and, you know, it's like, if you, God's graced Rusty to take people fishing. I mean, it's a gift. We just need to be generous and hospitable with it, even when they back your trailer off the back of the ramp. You have to get in the cold water and put it back on. You know, it's just graced. But Rusty, I've never heard Rusty say, I would take them fishing, but they're going to use my rods and my baits. And he's afraid to tell me what the baits cost. So he's never going to say, because that bait costs $20, you know. But Scott occasionally will let it out what something costs, but you can't fear when you give. Amen. And if you don't see God as your source and the one that's graced you to do what you need to do, then you're going to fear and you're going to see it as limited. I didn't want to get off my subject because this scripture ties in with that. 1 Kings 17:8. God's speaking to the prophet, says, and the word of the Lord came to him and said, arise, I'm in verse 8, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he had came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, you know why she was so willing to bring it? Because it wasn't limited. Bring me a little water to drink was not a problem. That was not a problem. Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is a problem. Water wasn't a problem. It was not limited. But a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, she saw as limited. Therefore, she's trying to really find a nice way to say, no way, Jose. My boy is hungry. Look, hunger is a loud voice. Need, despair is a loud voice. And you put your kid in on top of that and say, my son is going to eat a little bit of this and die. If you take this, my son's going to die sooner. That's heavy. So she puts the brakes on here. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. That didn't help me a whole lot, but the next part does. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. What did he do? He just told her, that jug and that jar, they're endless as long as you need it. Oh, that changes everything. So when God tells you to give something and you start going, whoop. Okay, when I say God tells you to give something, I don't want to assume that we know what that means. You have the thought, like I had the thought, you need to sell them that land and you need to do it at cost. I knew that was not my. That was not the way I think. It was not the way I think. But because I've been in this long enough, I knew God was doing something. And so I did it. But at first, that backing up part, we have to realize God gave me that land to start with. I mean, I paid money for it, but he provided. God graced me with it. If I see him as the provider and he graced me with it, would he not grace me with, I'm going to say, better. Because there's something about our God that you have to know. He's a win-win God. There's not going to be one person hurt and one person win. There's not a loser winner. If God asks us to do something, just as in this case, he needed the prophet fed. Well, he had been sending him food by the ravens. Fast Bird DoorDash. He had been sending him food. He had him by the brook, and he was sending him food. The birds of the air were feeding him. But the brook dried up. So he sent him to, he could have brought a well up out of the ground, a spring up out of the ground. He could have sent him to another creek. He could have provided. He could have had the birds bring him water. I mean, my goodness, they brought him food. Birds don't, that's not normal. They'll take your food, but they don't often bring you food. And so he could have done, but what did he do? He linked two people together to bless them both. And so we have to recognize when God's trying to link us to someone. And you'll only way I know to tell you is that you will feel that you need to do something. You'll feel that you need to do something. And then we have to be obedient to that. We'll only be obedient to that when we realize God's our source and what he's asking us to give is not limited. It's not limited. So when he did that, she went and she got it. And she went, verse 15, and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. So until the rains came, they were able to get their crops or whatever they needed supplied. God fed her, the prophet, and her household for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. There's a lot of lessons in that story right there, in that account, I should say. This woman gave of what looked to be limited. After she heard the promise, then it became unlimited. And then she was willing to give. So where I'm not willing to give, I've limited God. Where I'm not willing to give, I'm limiting God. Anybody got anything else on that story while we're right there? We talk on Wednesday nights, so go ahead.
God never takes from one to give to another. He'll always provide for both.
That's the truth. I mean, that's the truth, Dawn. It's the jug was never empty. It was she didn't pour it out empty. It was constantly refilled.
He's a God of more than enough.
That's the truth. More than enough. Praise God. Anybody else while we're on that account? Because sometimes it's hard to go back to hit it while it's fresh sometimes. I've seen the miraculous Mr. E. Vance.
What is just so simple about this, and it's nothing profound, but, you know, her hands had to go on the instrument God said use so his hands could go through it and multiply it.
Oh, that's good.
If her hands are not on there, there is no release. There's no miracle, no supernatural supply.
What you're steward over needs your hands releasing it. That's really good. You know, I like to think about the prophet side of this too. Because how difficult, because I think sometimes we forget that we have to learn to be a giver, but we also have to learn to be a receiver. That's hard, Dawn. That's hard. It's hard to receive, and it's really hard to receive from somebody who you think might have less income than you have or less goods than you have. It's really hard to receive. And I can't imagine the prophet saying, make me a little cake first.
Yeah, right.
I mean, obviously he knew what God was telling him to tell her. And you have to in order to receive. And I've heard people say when, you know, the charismatic movement just got started and people were learning to become givers, but they were also having to learn to become receivers. This is a great story about that. We have to remember that if somebody's trying to give us something and it's of a pure heart, it's not manipulative, it's a pure heart, that we need to graciously receive it so that they can receive their blessing that's on their giving. And this is another thing that we have to learn, although a lot of the scripture talks about giving to the poor, somebody has to give to the rich. Or opportunity has to come to the rich, because if the rich are sowing, if they're giving, if they're being obedient and being generous, and God's going to keep their jar full, either opportunity or people has to be given to them. And sometimes we get the attitude of, they're rich. You know, it might be tempting in a craft like an electrician or a plumber, you know, to charge more because, they got money. But if God's telling you to do something, if he's telling you to give, I mean, obviously my dad used to say, if you don't make money off your friends, who are you going to make money off of? It's okay to charge what's right, is what I'm trying to say. But I know workers and construction companies that go out to the nuclear plant who charge crazy, crazy amounts because it's at the nuclear, well, they got money. No, our integrity needs to go all the way through. But we don't need to look at people and say, oh, I need to give to them because they're poor. No, we need to give where God directs us to give. But he does let us know, and I'll try to find the passage here in a minute. I've got it in my notes. He does tell us the poor will always be with us and that we can give to them anytime we want. I don't think he sees it wrong to give to the poor, because the scripture literally says you can give to them whenever you want. And this is when the woman was blessing him. And he said, look, the poor is always going to be with you. So our generosity is not to fix poverty. You can't fix poverty. Our generosity is to connect people to a good God who can then supply their needs for the rest of their life, who can bring them out of oppression. Because if we're just supplying a hotel room for the person that comes up and rings the door because they need a place to sleep that night, I don't deal with them much anymore. John and Dylan do work the door most of the time. But my first thought is, what about tomorrow night? What about tomorrow night? And so our generosity is not going to fix poverty. It doesn't fix people. But our generosity links them, shows them the goodness of God, and links them, opens their hearts up to receiving from God when they receive from us. And we can help that with our wording when we give. Just like I made sure that family knew, God told me to do this. God saw you. He wanted me to do this. And giving glory to God really connects and links that together. And as Don said, makes it a win-win. So who do we help? The poor being with us always is Mark 14:7. Mark 14:7. But who do we help? The poor is always, it's not wrong to help the poor. We'll look at some scriptures on that in a little bit. But mainly it's who God draws us to and who God gives us direction on what we are to do. Because sometimes that'll be the rich, sometimes it'll be the poor, sometimes it'll be middle class. It's just whoever God directs us to, because even that gift may not even be, they may not need a purse crocheted. They may need love. But God may do it through taking them eggs. Brad and Cindy have eggs. I don't know, are y'all gardening this year? No, retired. But people who bring in vegetables and give. Sometimes it's about the love and not so much about the gift. So don't get caught up in, I don't think they need this. They may need the giving, not the thing. I think sometimes we try to box God in a little too much, try to figure him out. He knows what he's doing. Just do what he's directed us to do, and it will make the right connection. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you see yourself as a ready giver? Do you see yourself as a ready giver? If not, that's really what we're working towards tonight, is changing our thinking. And then I put, do you see yourself as a ready receiver? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the apostle is writing to the church to have the gift ready, the monetary gift ready, that they had promised. And so he's asking them to have that ready when they get there. Man, they would have a social media heyday with that statement, wouldn't they? If they heard what the apostle Paul wrote the church and told them to have the gift ready when he got there. Oh, man. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll start in verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided, King James Version says purposeth, in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Everybody say, I'm a cheerful giver.
I'm a cheerful giver.
And that word cheerful means joyful, prompt to do. And I love, and I looked in Strong's, I looked in Vine's, I looked in Thayer's. I looked in almost all the Greek concordances on my computer program. Almost every one of them had the prompt to do, which is an attitude of stewardship. What I have is yours, Father, and if you ask me, I'm ready. I'm a ready giver. God loves a cheerful, joyful, prompt to do, willing, hilarious giver. Yes, the word hilarious, I think, was in the Vines. And God, listen to this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's our goal. That's our goal. God needs something in this community, or he needs something to a missionary. He needs something to a ministry, to a person, to a business. He needs something somewhere. He has ready givers. They're ready. He's able to make all grace abound to you. This is his ability. This is his provision. He's graced you with this. He's able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times. This is a great thing for you to say over yourself. Father, I thank you that you are able to make all grace abound to me so that in all things and at all times, having all that I need, I can abound to every good work. It didn't say to every work. It said to every good work. What's a good work? The one God instructs you to give to. That's the good work. There's cons. We all know it. But we can't let that destroy our listening system to hear who God wants us to give to, what God wants us to do. And sometimes if you get burnt and you get burnt and you get burnt, then you start shutting down your listening system to hear and to be sensitive when God does want you to give to a good work. So we got to learn to listen, or you'll get burned. And you know what? If we get burned, that's on that person that's conning or abusing. And God, fill that jug back up. Let's go. I'm a ready giver. We can't let it deter us from being who God created us to be. Where do we get to? Verse 9. As it is written, it's referring back to Old Testament, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. These things that you do are eternal. They can make eternal difference in the person, but they're also eternal reward for you. Your righteousness endures forever, those things that you've done. Verse 10, now he who supplies, they're talking about God, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. This is almost, you just almost have to take this like one little phrase at a time. Can we just do that? Because My goodness, this is so loaded. Now, he who supplies seed. So where does my seed to sow come from? God. He's my source. My seed is not limited. If I give my seed, I'll have more seed. If I sow the seed, I'll have more seed. And now he who supplies seed to the
sower.
Oh, boom. He supplies seed to the sower. Am I a sower? Or am I a hoarder? That's a great question. He supplies seed to the, if you're a sower, if you're a ready giver, expect seed. Here's the problem. He's given you seed. But so many times we eat our seed. So many times we eat our seed. How do I know the difference? What am I supposed to sow and what's supposed to be bread for me to eat? You'll know. Seed feels different than bread. I'm supposed to give this. I feel like I'm supposed to give this. I feel like God's wanting me to do this. I feel that feels like seed. Woohoo! God gave me this. Thank you, Jesus. That's bread. Eat it. He's going to do both. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. Now, I had some little packets of seed, and I totally forgot them in my office. But if I had a little packet of seed, thank you, Tanya, and God gave seed to the sower because she's a ready giver. And then it says that he would increase your store of seed. What does that look like? What does increasing your store of seed look like? Well, we were behind some contraption the other day going down the road, and Jordan Paul thought, what was it he thought that was, that big white thing? Oh, he thought it was a concrete mixer. He said, there's a cement mixer. And we were like, no, I think that's like a silo. I mean, it was this huge, you know what they're going to store in that? Grain. I don't know what your image is when I say he supplies seed to the sower and he will increase your store of seed. But I want you to know, if you're a sower and you're sowing, you need to get a bigger image of what increasing your store of seed looks like. We're a reservoir that God can funnel through us what he needs in our communities, what he needs to get to people, but really all over the world. We're not limited anymore. I don't have to swim the ocean to go give somebody something. Anywhere he directs. But what does that increase your store of seed look like? It could be investments. I call my investments sheep because, you know, my husband won't let me have sheep. So it's what I call the investments. We have lots of sheep, yes. And I speak to my sheep. I speak to our investments that they multiply. That they increase. And I can do that off of this because I'm a ready giver. And God help me where I'm not. But I'm working on being a prompt to giver. Therefore, it is not wrong to envision God's word. It's not wrong to envision faith. God's word should paint a picture of who you are. Not how you see yourself, but how God sees you so that you can change how you see yourself. And if you don't see yourself as a giver, let this start imagining it. What if I could give to every good work? What would that be like? What would it be like to have an endless supply of seed? How would I be different? Oh, I should have used this. Did you bring enough for the whole class? What would it be like if I how would I give if I knew I had an endless supply of seed? Well, you know what? If you don't ever let your mind go there, you'll never go there. And you don't have to be rich to be a giver. By the world standards of rich. Increase your store of seed. He will increase your store of seed. And, y'all notice all these ands? He'll supply seed to the sower and bread for food. And increase your store of seed. And will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, so the fruit of your righteousness will also be increased. Yes. The effect. Verse 11, can you handle more? Yes. You will be made rich in every way. So every way. See, it's not just money. It's not just money. Money's a part of it. God needs money. He needs money for people. When we need a twin-size mattress to keep a kid off the floor, to keep them out of foster care, we need money to buy a mattress. People need food. You know, there's needs, and that takes money, but not everything is money. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Sometimes where you need to be made rich in every way is in your own poverty mentality, being kicked to the curb. I'm telling you, if you hoard food like you're never going to get to eat again in your life, you need to judge yourself. We watched this with the people who came out of the Great Depression. And I'm not saying to be wasteful. They brought a lot of good stewardship. My granny, Mark, I can't tell you how many times I would go in my granny's kitchen and a bread bag, an empty bread bag, would have been washed and hanging over the kitchen faucet to dry. Yeah, that's right. Because she was reusing that baby. I'm not saying that stewardship is wrong of that, but if it's fear, I mean, sometimes we have stuff here, and I mean, I promise you, people are stuffing food in their purses. We'll feed you. We'll feed you. But we've already promised this food that's left over to Saving Grace or Project Hope or a family that we're feeding that's had surgery. We fed you, but there's this poverty mentality. Like if there's a bowl of mints in the bathroom, they don't take one mint. They dump the right mint refiller. They dump the bag. Okay, when we're doing stuff like that, we need to, I'm not talking about you looking at them. I'm talking about us looking at ourselves. I will see another peppermint before my last day. I will. Same thing when you're eating at Thanksgiving. You will eat turkey and dressing again. There's really no need to eat 10 pounds on one plate. That is a mentality that needs to be worked on. That's not in here. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. I think we have to have a plenty mentality in order to be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. There you go. That's our goal. This service that you perform is not only, remember he's writing to the people that are given to him. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. This is our goal as givers, not to glorify ourselves, but to connect them to Jehovah Jireh, their provider. Verse 13, because of this service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Generosity should accompany our confession of the gospel of Christ. If we don't care about people's needs, we've missed the good news of the gospel of Christ. And for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Isn't that beautiful? We're to be stewards of what God has graced us with. And when we see ourselves that way, it's going to have an effect on us. And I want to give you a couple of scriptures to look at. Oh, man. Okay. It's not always money. You can go to Acts 9 in your study. I started around verse 36. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And she got sick and she died. And then down in verse 39, when Peter came to the house, they were there crying, and the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which she had made while she was with them. Doesn't have to be money. It can be good, in shape clothing. Don't give people your trash. If you're going to be a good steward and you're going to give to people, make sure it's clean. Make sure it's in good shape. You want to represent love in what you give them. But they were weeping and they were crying. They were mourning her because she had sewn into them clothing. Widows were at the bottom of the barrel. There was no government help for them. They were suffering. And so the ministry to the widows was a huge thing. You can read about that. Of course, Peter goes in and raises her from the dead. Lydia, in Acts 16:14, Lydia opened up her home. She opened up her home, that hospitality. She opened it, and she's like, as long as you're here, you stay with me. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows, the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So visiting, caring, going to see the orphans and the widows, or you might say those in need, those that are might be lonely and might need care, visiting them. That's a gift. That's giving. Man, Proverbs 31, she stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. Her industry is not selfish. It does provide for her family, but she basically says, I'll do whatever I can. You have my hand. You have what's in my hand. You can put down Matthew 27:57, which is the rich man named Joseph, who gave his grave. He had hewn it out with his own hands, and he gave it for Jesus' body to be placed in. It doesn't have to be money. I'll end with, oh man. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. What? Yeah, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. You know what he's saying? The jar is never going to go empty. The jar is not going empty. You can be generous. And then Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And that's when we go from working for a living to working for a giving. If we saw our jobs as supplying us, as being an avenue of supply, not our source, but as being an avenue of supply for us to be able to give, you look at your paycheck a little differently. So I hope this stretched our minds. Father, we thank you for your graciousness to us. We thank you for showing us true generosity. Father, as we look at Jesus and as we see, man, any need he came across, he was there to do good. Father, when we think about the little boy who gave up his lunch, you know, we think about the miracle of the multiplying and we forget to look at the generosity of the boy's lunch. He gave up his fish sandwich, his fish and his bread. And with that, Jesus took it, broke it, multiplied it, and blessed a multitude. So, Father, you're not asking us to feed a multitude. You're just asking for our lunch. What you can do when we let go of what's in our hands and put it in your hands, Father, just show us. We're ready, prompt to givers. And where we're not, then Holy Spirit, we ask you to work with us. Because it's true joy. It's true joy to get to show people the love of God. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.